Last night I said, if I had to condense what I was trying to say in one phrase, it would be this. I believe that you've only really just begun what God wants you to do. It's a massive future ahead of you. And what is necessary in the next season is enlisting everybody. And so if I had to say it in a single word, it would be this word, qualify them. Qualify the young, qualify the old, qualify the poor, qualify the brand newly saved. Qualify those with rough edges, because the army of God needs to be enlisted. The people of God need to be enlisted. They need to be qualified. And some of you might say, well, only just begun. Heck, we've been going for 23 years. Yes, you've only just begun. I'm the second leader of our church. It's been going, this is our 45th year. And when I look at it and the extent of what God wants to do over your church, over our church, he's only just begun. And one of the more senior members of your church came up to me last night after the message when I'd been speaking about young people and said, I feel so discouraged because I'm not just this side of the geriatric line, I'm the far end of the geriatric line. To tell you the truth, he's somewhere between me and Robert. The role of those who are over 26.4 years old, is what I was saying yesterday, is to enlist and to qualify and to spur on the younger. Before I carry on with these other six prophetic statements, I want to tell you a story about a man in our church who's 77 now. His eyesight is fading. His wife, who's a sprightly 67, is his chauffeur. He used to be a chartered accountant, senior partner in a big accounting firm. But what he does every single Monday night is he has around about 15 to 20 young men sitting in his lounge, and he basically listens to them. I've heard the advice that he gives. He's no Solomon, I promise you. In fact, I've had to fix up some things that he's counseled. But this is what he does. Every single Sunday, he has got in his pocket about two bits of paper that he's scribbled his name on and his phone number. And he wanders around the site that he's at, and he looks for a young guy. And he goes to the young guy and he says, hello, my name is Dave. I have a bunch of young guys coming to my home. My wife cooks really good brownies. And we just talk about life. Would you like to join me, my boy? And he gives him this bit of paper. Never once has a young guy said, can I please come? It's always the old bullet. Like the dude who came very discouraged last night, who taps a young guy on the shoulder. You know, our nation is in desperate need of fathers. We are raising a fatherless generation. And when the church just lets this horde of young men and women walk into our family and we don't engage them, they're not enlisted. They're not qualified. In fact, they feel disqualified because of their own reflections on themselves and what their peers are up to. And so I hope if you feel as discouraged as the dude who came to me last night, that you get the heart behind what God is saying. You have a role. And your glory, if I can put it that way, is to see the young men and the young women come through. Amen. Okay, number four. I believe that God wants you as the New Day tribe to create a multiplied future. A multiplied future. In Acts chapter 11, we see this terrifying moment where a leadership team says goodbye to Paul and Barnabas to the work God had for them. Paul and Barnabas, the dudes who were doing the preaching, who were at the very heart of the ministry. But in their sending them, There was a multiplication of that Antioch ministry. God's called you not just to survive, not just to take out Edenvale and Joburg, and not just to bunker down and keep quiet. He hasn't called us as a church to see what we can get out of church. That's the wrong question. If you're thinking, what can I get from this church? What can benefit my family from this church? The reason I'm here, I want to maximize the spiritual benefit for my family. You've come with the wrong question. God has called New Day to multiply and to give away. In Genesis chapter 12, God gets hold of Abraham and says to him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. In other words, I'll look after your reputation. He says, those who curse you, I'll sort out. Those who bless you, they're going to have a blessing over them. And you are going to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. And we know in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3 that Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in Jesus. And we are partakers in those promises in our inclusion in Christ. And so what God promised over Abraham is a promise to us. And so the promise to us is that we will be a blessing to the nations. We carry Jesus, the blessing of the nations. We empowered by the promise that was promised to Abraham, the Holy Spirit. And so the blessing and the covenant that Abraham walked in is ours to walk in. And so if you're involved in children's ministry, what does it mean to create a multiplied future? You're not only equipping those kids to get out there in their schools and to testify about Jesus. I'm suggesting to you that New Day Children's Ministry should and will and in God is designed to affect churches and nations. Your bands. I don't know what it is about you guys. Every time I come to a New Day, your worship leaders seem to get bigger and more scary. You know, back home, we've got these delicate little dudes who play. Not up here. There is something that of a prophetic voice of worship that God has put in this church that is not just destined for Joburg. A multiplied future. This big dude sitting over here with a beard. That there is more to you than you think. And I felt while I caught you at the corner of my eye while we were worshiping. It's going to require you to take a step. There is stuff that God has put in you that you don't even know. It's going to take a step. And when you take that step, it's going to be like, I can't believe God used me. Martin. It is Martin, eh? Remember George Foreman made a comeback? Remember Victor Matfield made a comeback? Victor Matfield was more stately in his second innings than he was in his first. He might not have been as quick, but he was very important. I believe that your next season of your life is more than a retreading, that there is an impact God wants to make through you. And there is a mantle on you. God's mantle. God's got a mantle on you. And Kurt, while we were worshiping, this relationship you have here is a God-ordained one. The picture I saw, you know, in rugby, the number 12 often puts the number 13 away into space. It's like big. And I believe that this is a divine combo. I don't know what it's going to look like in the future, But way into your future, you're going to look back and you're going to see this battering ram played you into space. Your future, new day, your future is not confined to a group of friends, a city. If you dare to believe it, that you've only just begun to explore this, your young people going on missions, your creative team setting ablaze new ways of doing things. It's not always easy. My wife, who is a hugely relational person, sheds buckets of tears every time we send somebody. I told her the other day, we're just about to plant someone. You know, with the deposing of old Bob over the fence there, Robert Mugabe. Suddenly the Zimbabweans, and there are many Zimbabweans in Maritzburg, have got very excited about going back. And so we've got this little army of Zimbos who are heading back. A fellow called John Flanagan, he wants to go become mayor of Gweru all of a sudden and plant a church there. We have another elder who wants to go to Bulawayo all of a sudden. And my wife is saying, oh, I can't believe it. They've got such lovely wives. It is painful. I have a 20-year-old daughter who got a job at the beginning of last year and announced to us that she was going to be putting away a little bit amount every month because she's going on her own little apostolic journey. I thought, okay, well, great. She's only earning 3,700 rand a month. She's probably going to Zim. But she announced to me in August that she had set her plan. I said, where's your plan? She says, I've already booked the tickets. I said, you've done what? I didn't show you how to do that. She said, you didn't have to, Dad. I'm 20. She was going, Dubai, Amsterdam, came to this church, and some other churches in Holland. Then she went to the UK and did Christmas with a church in the UK. Then she flew to Berlin, spent 2 days in Berlin, took a bus down to Dresden, where she was one of the speakers in a youth thing that was happening in Dresden. Got onto a bus, went to Prague. I said, babe, are you sure you should be going to Prague? You know what used to happen there? Anyway, she came back from Prague, went to Frankfurt, 2 nights in Frankfurt, home again. I said, where are you staying? She said, don't worry about that, Dad. And she tells me all the people. I didn't bother phoning anyone because I knew all the people, except in Frankfurt. She was staying at a place where there was a certain boy. So I thought, everywhere else there were girls, but here there was a boy. So I said, okay, I know a pastor in Frankfurt. I phoned him immediately. Okay, I said, tell me the family. And so there's no romantic thing. Praise the Lord for that. Because the problem with this multiplied future, this apostolic heart, this connection to the world, is you might say goodbye to your children, which is a terrible and frightening thought. There is pain to this. But when she got onto that plane, I looked at myself. I said to my wife, we didn't book a ticket. We didn't phone a person. I didn't phone Khatyan and say, would you have her? She just did it herself. How does that happen? Well, because she's living in a tribe which has the nations as their inheritance. New day. You have broken nations open in Africa. You have sent your people all over the world. I know because I've seen them there. It's easy to tell an oak from Edenvale. Okay, let's go to number 5 quickly before I get one of these big worship leaders up here on the stage. Remember I said I felt God had given me these 5 prophetic statements that would be like banners over your future. They would be like signposts over your future. They would mark some of the grace And it's just a very small contribution to what God's going to be doing in the next 23 years. But Paul, when he wanted to clarify what he was preaching, found some pillars in the church. He writes about it in the book of Galatians. And they basically said to him, you go carry on to the Gentiles with this apostolic call of yours, and we'll hang around here in Jerusalem, but just one thing, remember the poor. He said the very thing I wanted to do. Number five, remember the poor. Yesterday, I was accosted by a dude here in the front who is about to take a whole bunch of dudes to prison this weekend. Not to go and sit there, to go and minister there. A New Day guy. I looked at him, I thought, this dude, and by his own admission, the story he was telling me, he is rough. He's rough. And so these 9 points are not things that you are not doing. I believe that they are things that God is putting his finger on, saying, don't stray from this. Remember the poor. There are very few things in the Bible that are as categorically clear as this, is that his people need a heart for the poor. In Exodus, you will read about being good to strangers. You will read about not denying justice to the poor. Not that you've got to get your judicial system sorted. No, that justice reaches poor people. When farmers gleaned their, had harvested their fields, the gleanings were set aside for the poor. And yet somehow in churches all over the world, you'll see that they've got a social justice conscience. They have a department. And we tip that department, and they gifted that way. You know, God didn't make everyone Mother Teresa. Let the Mother Teresas do the Mother Teresa job. Actually, biblically, we're not let off the hook like that. Every one of us, God is saying, remember the poor. I don't know about you, but for me, my heart goes and it comes with this thing. I mean, living in Africa, there's needs everywhere. And you give, and God, I'm not talking about your tithing. I'm not talking about your giving into other kingdom things. I'm talking about your heart being opened to the poor. I've been abused and ripped off so many times. And so I give, my hands get bitten, and I hold them back, and I close my heart again. There was a particular lady who used to beg at the first traffic light that I would come to every morning when I dropped my kids off at school. And she was holding this little baby. And so the first few weeks, I used to talk to her. I used to, you know, give her stuff. And then I began to notice the baby was changing. I thought maybe she had twins. Then triplets. Then surely she can't have 8 kids all the same age. And I realized she was borrowing babies. And I just noticed my heart just closed up. I glared at her rather than looked at her. There's this amazing text in Deuteronomy 15. This is what it says. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. See, it's possible to give with a grudging heart. Tip that dude. If I have to. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Now, God doesn't want you to give for that reason, but I love it that God says, okay, even if it's for impure motives to get them going in this direction, I'll give them this incentive. There will always be poor in the land just because we're living in a sinful, warped, fallen world. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. It's an amazing text. A glad heart and an open hand. It's not just the glad heart. It's the open hand. It's not the open hand and a grumpy heart. God's dealing with, he doesn't let us off the hook here. Proverbs 19:17. I can remember I was involved in a particular site in a township one night, and no one had come with me. I was driving there by myself. It was like 9 o'clock at night. I was driving home after about a 45-minute drive, and I was moaning to the Lord, saying, "Lord, why me? I mean, I could get hijacked. It's not cool. You know, here I come back into town. My kids are asleep in bed." And God reminded me in this verse, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them." Kindness to the poor. It's like God opens up his ledger and says, okay, I'm in debt now. God's saying, I am in debt. You give to the poor. God says, okay, I owe you. Now, we don't give because of that. But God underwrites this. Jesus, when he came, arrived among the poor. There are more than 200 verses in the Old Testament about ministry to the poor. Do you know that? Jesus arrived among the poor. He ministered to the poor. And you know when John the Baptizer sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus if he was the one? You know what Jesus said to him? You go tell John that good news is being preached to the poor. He could have said anything else, but that's what he said. One of the shortest sermons in the history of mankind was preached by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what happened. He got up. He opened a scroll. Everybody was hushed and listening for what he had to say. And this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners," like what you dudes are doing this weekend, "recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down. That's a short sermon. And you've got to believe if Jesus picked those words and used those words, he wanted you to remember them. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim the gospel to the poor." You see, poverty, if you look at the Hebrew words for poverty, they are in two basic categories. The one category or one Hebrew word describes injustice. So in other words, in fact, there's a proverb that says, "The poor man's field yields a crop, but injustice takes it away." So even a poor guy, he gets his mealies growing. If there's injustice in the land, injustice means he loses that. And so poverty has as its root injustice, but it also has at its root just an economic thing. You're born into it. God, I know poor people just because they're stupid, man. Only about 10% of the verse in the Bible will say he's poor because he's a sluggard, because he's a lazy bloke. There's injustice, and there's just being born into economic scarcity. And you know, Jesus says, actually, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was able to preach good news. What does that mean? That the poorest of the poor have access to the King of Kings and his storehouse. The poorest of the poor have access now. They're empowered now. They're qualified now. Let me move on. It's getting too quiet in here. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. I believe I have a site captain, a site pastor, don't know what you call them here, a campus pastor, who was a street kid. 400 people follow him today. He's married to a master's graduate doing her doctorate. He dug in rubbish bins until he was 15. God, in the person of Jesus, was empowered by the Holy Spirit to get the gospel to poor people. Number six. The sixth prophetic pronouncement. Appreciate, or let me use that word again, qualify the quirky. Use that word quirky up here in Edenvale. The special gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about you've been gifted with all manner of different giftings by God. Our personalities and who we are and our giftings are fashioned by our environment, right? And by people that we hang with, right? But there's also a genetic DNA that's been given us since birth, and a predisposition towards things, and a calling. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we have been created in Christ Jesus. In other words, when we are saved, create Christ Jesus, to do good works that he prepared the good works in advance for us to do. So you have natural abilities, you're made in the Spirit when you are born again to walk a certain way that Jesus has put ahead of you. And this is the thing, it's not all the same. In your future, I believe you're going to see an incredible, vast array of quirky, different. Some of you look at it and say, weird. I got into the airplane coming here, and there was this dude in front of me that had on his shirt, super athlete. I looked at him, I thought, I wonder if he is a super athlete. So I looked back, had quite impressive calves, but he had this cow as a tattoo on his calf. And then I noticed he had cow shorts on. You know, what sort of a dude is this? And then I remembered that, you know, these bike races and comrades, some of the guys run as cows. But I think they're raising funds for something. But this guy is so committed to his cow purpose that he has a cow tattooed onto his calves. That's quirky. Where I come from, that is just weird. Maybe it's wall art here, I don't know, but down there it's weird. Let me tell you about some of the guys on my team. One of the apostolic dudes arrived, in fact, it was probably even Greg, and said, you know that little short elder of yours? I said, which one? He says, the one who looks like an excited chipmunk. Just constantly on the bounce. That guy fills an amazing role. I got another dude in my eldership team who just, he's a massive guy, and all he talks about is the Father. So we're doing a finance course, the Father wants to bless you. Doing a marriage course, the Father wants to hook you up. Doing a thing about your makeup and your identity in Christ, the Father gives you your identity. I'm trying to, you know, I can only send him to a site once every 3 months because he's got the same message. He's just written a book. Guess what it's about? The Father. He's an artist. Guess what he paints? Trains. And fathers. I've got a guy who's leading the biggest campus that we have. It's got a lot of people in it who can't preach. He doesn't preach. Got 12 pastors under him. He is an incredible leader. When you stand one-on-one, he inspires you to run through brick walls, but don't give him the microphone. How the heck can a guy lead a church who doesn't want the microphone? It's quirky. I've got another elder. He's related to King Goodwill Zwelithini. When he walks into a room, he's short, but he carries himself with stature. And it's almost you can see. I'm just asked him to go to another site, and I asked the site captain, what do you think of this family arriving to your site to come and help you? The woman says, who's the pastor's wife, Queen Bee vibes. I'm still trying to work out what that means. Queen Bee vibes. In other words, when she walks in, she's just like Mom Zulu. He couldn't organize a children's birthday party in Disneyland. In fact, he forgets his kids everywhere. In fact, I had a meeting with him the other day about this move, and I hear him saying to his wife, "Where's Joshua?" She's like, "Look at him again." Poor old Joshua's on a bench somewhere in the middle of town. But he is vital to our team just because of who he is. What does he do? He'll go into a new campus and he'll just bring stability, and people will gather around them like bees do around a queen bee. We've got this women's conference on the go at the moment. My wife is the greatest encourager. She wanders around just encouraging people, dishing out sweets and telling people how fantastic they are. Then we have another woman who's like a sergeant major. She's like screaming and shouting at everybody, and my wife's coming behind, just placating, "Don't worry about it, don't worry about it." But the job gets done. But the job gets done. Then I've got another woman who's like the great salesman of Sparkle Ladies Conference. If you say to her, "How many people got saved?" She says, "Like 100. There were like 10 there. Like 100. Everything's better. Everything's fantastic. How many women are coming to Sparkle? Like 10,000. Like only like 2 fit in the building. They're different. Qualify and appreciate the quirky. God has wired you differently. And he set you in this family. And I'm telling you, over your next 23 years, you're going to appreciate the unique genius and fingerprint of God on every single one of you. Amazing thing about God is that he is infinitely glorious, infinitely creative, infinitely majestic, infinitely loving. We are so mortal, we only reflect a little tiny part of his glory. But you add us all together and we show off more of the glory of God. We don't want another 1,000 Greg Garretts. That would be very scary. There is a diversity that has been authored in heaven. And as you sit there and you say to yourself, "I don't know that I fit into this puzzle." Yes, you do. I feel like I'm just the spleen that doesn't really have a job in the fearfully and wonderfully made and positioned in such a time as this. You're saying, "God, doesn't everyone have to just help and do everything?" Listen, we know when God was dealing with just a few people at a time, like Jesus was handling the disciples, right? He called them disciples. What did a disciple do? A disciple did a little bit of everything. A little bit of healing, a little bit of event coordinating, a little bit of moaning, a little bit of listening to sermons, a little bit of traveling, a little bit of bringing people to Jesus. They did a little bit of everything, a little bit of tidying up after the big messy banquets, a little bit of everything. Because why? Because Jesus was walking around with 12 dudes. But when 3,000, when 5,000, when 15,000 was added to the church and the church was scattered everywhere, what does Jesus do? He who ascended and also descended, it was he who gave to the church specialists, quirky dudes, evangelists, prophets, pastors, apostles. Where were those dudes when Jesus was walking around? Weren't they like everybody doing a little bit of prophesying, a little bit of evangelizing? Yes, but as this great commission of Jesus takes traction with thousands of people, he gives specialists to his church. And while Ephesians 4 describes 5 of them, Romans chapter 12 describes a whole lot more. Qualify the quirky. And I use the word quirky because generally speaking, when you see somebody else, you think, "That's quirky. It's not like me." Appreciate them. Number 7, we're nearly done. Root each one in one. That's a little bit cryptic. So it says in Acts 5:42 that they continue to meet together from house to house and in the temple courts. As I've studied what God is doing all over the world, Jono, who's driving me in that old Mercedes Green Mamba 1940 wagon without aircon, asks a lot of questions. Asked a lot of questions. And so he asked me a question just as we were driving into the car park. What's God doing in the church today? Now, that's quite a big question. Worldwide, church today. I'll answer the rest of it when we're on the way to the airport. But one of the things that I've noticed, whether it's in Australia or in America or South America or the Philippines or Indonesia or China, is that when God adds thousands to the church, this is his plan, house to house. It's not that the massive crowds are not part of his plan. They are part of his plan. But each one in a house. And you're saying, Grant, we know this. I know that you know this. I know that you have home groups. I'm just saying that in the next 23 years, they're going to be far more prominent than your last 23. Shall I tell you why? Because genuine community happens there. We take our understanding of community from the community in the Godhead. Theology is your view of God. And so if we had to have a theological view of community, you've got to look at the community within the Godhead. You serve a communal God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He lives in communion. That word Trinity that describes the communion in the Godhead isn't a Bible word, you know that. It's a Greek word. In fact, it's two Greek words. Peri, charesis. Peri, around, charesis, dance. So that the word Trinity describes the divine dance. The dancing in the Godhead. Now, in a dance, you tie close, and then you show them off, don't you? If I had my wife here, she's probably now very glad she's not here. And we did a Latin American number. I would spin her out in the dance, right? Ask hands here. I bet you Greg can't. You went for lessons once, didn't you? Three lessons. You get a demo just now, huh? But in the dance, there's like, they're so tight sometimes, they're indivisible. I've just married off my daughter. She said to me, Dad, we better practice dancing because you know there's a father-daughter dance. What did she want? She just wanted time on the dance floor with her dad in the lounge before the wedding. There are times when they're so close, they're indivisible. And there are times when they're glorified. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Father sends the Son. But they abide in each other. Now this is it. You see, the Trinitarian life, God says, let us create them in our image. In our image. And so Adam is created and included in the dance. And so he danced with God in the cool of the night. And God came walking with him. And God came communing with him. Until the day Adam decided he didn't want to dance with God any longer. I'll dance with my own wife, thank you. And in that moment, the divine dance was interrupted. And what Jesus did is he came to restore that again and to include us in the communion again. So when the New Testament talks about community, this is what it talks about. As you united in that divine dance again, as you united with God and your friend is united with God, in your union with Christ, you're united together. But this is the nature of the dance. When I say community, you are thinking dinner together, counseling together, everybody loves me. But in the dance, there's also the going. There's the coming, and then there's the going. Your connect groups, your home groups, what are your small groups, your soul groups, whatever you call them, is the coming. It's the confiding in, it's the sharing in, it's the laughing together. And when you walk out of that, then there's the going. Going on your mission trips, going into the workplace, going into the bigger environments, and then there's the coming. Now, if you cut out the coming, all you've got is a military machine. If you cut out the proceeding, all you've got is a tea party. But if you've got the coming, and you've got the going. You've got the home group, and you've got the mission. You're reflecting Trinitarian life. Now, the problem is, the bigger you get, the temptation is, we just go military. We can hide in the back. God says they met together in the temple courts proceeding, called in the Gentiles, called in the Jews, and from house to house. We're about to land. I don't have time to preach on these two, but let me list them for you anyway. Because number 8 is qualify the greatest. Honor the greatest. So here's my question. I alluded to this last night. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said the child was. Bring me a child. I'll show you the greatest. I've preached on this, but let me just ask you this question for the guys who are leading other campuses and those of you who are going to plant out. I honestly believe this. The dudes who are in charge of your children's ministry should be of the caliber of church planters. The money and the resources that we put into our children should reflect their greatness. Jesus said, they're the greatest. If Jesus said they're the greatest, and we give the volunteers there that we don't want to lose elsewhere, and we give them the crumbs of the table, we're not being consistent with the priority of Jesus. Your future has thousands of snotty-nosed, tantrum-throwing little critters. And I'm going to land with this, and again, I'm not going to preach into it, just declare it prophetically over you. I believe God has designed New Day Church, this is His intent for your future, to be power conductors. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I believe there's going to be more and more calls to walk on water, to trust God for the impossible, to trust Him for healing, to trust Him for miracles, to trust Him for salvations, to trust Him for buildings, to trust Him for nations, to trust Him for strategies, to trust Him for loved ones. Let's stand together just for a moment.